good to see the kids' church teachers as excited as the kids to go out and hear about God. We're going to pray for them right now. Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks and praise that we're able to come and sing to your praise. Father, for we acknowledge who you are. We acknowledge your glory, your grace and mercy, your forgiveness, your unconditional love. Father, what a great message you've given to us. And Father, as the kids hear that message, may it be clear to them. Father, we pray they may be grounded in your truth. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the kids' club on Wednesday. We pray for the youth group, for the teenagers. Father, we pray for the various groups that come and hear your word. We thank you for the work of the Christian school and for the teachers, Lord God, there. We pray for the SRE at Casino High. Father, wherever your word may go out, we pray that many people's hearts will be turned to you for them to come and understand you are indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Father, we pray right now as we turn to your word, help us, Lord God, to apply this to our lives. Encourage your people in Jesus' name. Amen. When the medical student, Dr. Megan Griffiths, came forward to receive her degree after years and years of study, many in the audience cheered for her. She then used her speech to thank all the people that had helped her through the many difficult years. She began by thanking her school teachers who believed in her. She thanked her parents who were a great support. She then thanked her friends who were very understanding. She thanked her brothers for their practical help. She thanked her grandparents for their generous support. She could say without hesitation, "Without your friendship and help and assistance, I could never have achieved this." You may have seen some athletes, for instance, who receive a major award and they begin by thanking God. It's getting rarer and rarer these days. But I'll say I'd like to acknowledge God and my family and friends for what I've received. In fact, it's only the arrogant who can claim sole responsibility for their success. When Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, was asked why he was so successful, the man was hoping to get an answer such as, "Well, it's my wit and charm and talent and velvet voice." But instead, Spurgeon led the man downstairs to a converted boiler room where he saw dozens and dozens of people praying for the church service. "This," he said, "is the reason for God's blessing." As the Apostle Paul closes his letter to the Romans, he wants to acknowledge many of the quiet achievers who are in the background. He singles them out one by one and he highlights their godly qualities. "Thank you, Phoebe," he says, "a servant in the church who has been a great help to many, including me. Thank you. Thank you, Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ who have risked their lives for the gospel. I'd like to acknowledge Epaphroditus, who was my very first convert in Asia," says Paul. "And who can forget Mary, who has worked very hard, as did Andronicus and Junius, outstanding among the apostles. Bless you, Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord, and my dear friend Apelles, tested and approved in Christ Jesus, and wonderful Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church have enjoyed." On and on he goes, mentioning each one by name. In fact, he mentions 38 names in his final chapter. And he mentions them not for our curiosity. He mentions them to show that the church, any church, functions well when the members are participants and not simply spectators. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul was to write to members of our church, what he would say to each one of us? Can you imagine the encouragement or the challenge he would give? He may acknowledge those who put themselves out for the gospel, those who pray for the work of God. He'd mention those who volunteer their time. He'd mention the quiet achievers who visit the sick and the frail. He'd single out people who've sacrificed a lot for the gospel's sake. He would single out those who contribute financially to the work of the kingdom. But notice the first person Paul acknowledges here is a woman, Phoebe, and then followed by a long list of dedicated women, including the twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa. I love their names. Their names mean dainty and delicate. Paul tells us that dainty and delicate are women who work very hard. Their names may be dainty and delicate, but don't you dare stand in their way. These are tough women. None of these people mentioned here were recognised by the world. They didn't have great reputation or looks or influence or power. They're recognised for their Christian character. There was something about each person that added to the church body. And there's a big difference between humble people who genuinely think they make no difference to the church. Probably 3/4 of people here go, oh, I don't think I add anything to the church. When in fact they add stacks to the church. There's a difference between that and people who are simply takers and not givers. People who rarely consider the needs of others but their own. People who will say of other people's concern, well, am I my brother's keeper? That's their problem, not mine. There are some gifted people, Jesus tells us, who have lost their first love, says Jesus in Revelation 2. And here in verse 18, Paul warns us against those who are simply serving their own appetites. They're not serving the Lord. What a challenge we have here. Not only to be named among the faithful, but to be demonstrating godly qualities that God has given to people. I remember many years ago going to assembly in Sydney where I met someone who had passed through a casino on their way down to Sydney. And they said, I stopped at the Casino Presbyterian Church. He said, I met a person there and made me feel so special. This particular lady, he said, she welcomed me. She showed me genuine interest. She wanted to know who I was and what I was doing. He remembered everything about her. He remembered her name. He remembered how he was encouraged by her love to this travelling person, a visitor. And when I told her that this visitor had said this, she couldn't believe it. She said, really? I barely said 2 words. Well, it was something for him. He was touched by that genuineness. But friends, the Apostle Paul warns us in verse 17, it's not all peaches and cream. I urge you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions. Watch out for those who put obstacles in your way. Watch out for those who are teaching anything contrary to what you've learned. Keep away from them. Be careful, says Paul. Not everyone has the same love and grace and selfless attitude that Jesus teaches about. Not everyone lives by the same godly principles we find in the Bible. And yet there are many followers of Jesus who are shocked when the world stabs them in the back. They're shocked when a colleague turns on them, their slander and gossip. Well, there is a word the Bible uses for those who have not yet learned that sin affects everything it touches. That word is found in verse 18. Paul says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, to be naive is to be innocent or unsuspecting or overly trusting or even gullible. These are people who take others at face value and they think everyone's just like them. On our spiritual journey, we will face many obstacles that will test our faith. Just what Dee was saying. There will be people who make promises to you, promises they will not keep. Promises which will sidetrack you from the faith. Some people, friends or family, even your own spouse, will encourage you to compromise just a little bit. It won't affect your faith, not just a little bit. Some will tell you that you can separate your Christian life from your other activities. That's what you do on Sunday. In Revelation, Jesus speaks of Jezebel. He says this: that woman calls herself a prophetess, but by her teaching she is misleading my people into sexual immorality. This woman was teaching those in the church that what you do with your body makes no difference to your soul. You've heard it before. It's not a salvation issue. God is not interested in your soul. He's interested in your soul, not your body. It doesn't matter what you do. The Bible is littered with people who succumb to temptation because they are too naive to see it as a trap. Samson was caught by the lust of Delilah. His parents tried to set him straight. No. Achan's sin led him and his family to be devastated. Simon Magnus wanted to be important. He offered to buy the Holy Spirit. And his downfall came quickly. Even good things that God has blessed you with, can become an obstacle to those who are naive and unaware that Satan can use even those things to trip you. Jesus says, there are some people who hear the word, they receive it with joy, but then the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Watch out. Watch out for those who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. But do you know? Do you know what's contrary to the word of God? Proverbs 14 says, the naive believes everything. The sensible man considers carefully his steps. Jesus likewise said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. Now, while the Apostle Paul warns the congregation against being so naive, he actually says to them, in your case, you have the best kind of protection against this gullibility. And that was a willingness to stand firmly on the gospel and not shift no matter what comes. Everyone's heard of your obedience, says Paul. So I am full of joy over you. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. See, ignorance of the Bible is one of the best ways to remain spiritually naive. You are in error, says Jesus to the Sadducees, because you do not know the scriptures. But knowing the scriptures on its own and not putting it in practice simply makes us knowledgeable fools, ignorant of the truth. We can know the truth, but if we don't apply it, we're just knowledgeable fools. There are many people who try to justify their actions, which are contrary to the Bible, by saying it's just a one-off. You've heard it before. It's just a one-off. There are people who disobey God's word and say, I'm not hurting anybody. Surely God wants me to be happy. Naive people believe they can ignore God's word. They can think that everything's fine except what God says to them. And yet, I found that the first ones to blame God when they experience the consequences of the neglect are the people who are naive. They get angry with God, or they consider God mean and nasty because he strips them from his blessings when they abuse those blessings. So Paul acknowledges the maturity of this congregation because they have a confidence in his word, which was well known to the believers in the area. Everyone has heard about your obedience, he says. Everyone. You mentioned the Roman church, like, oh yeah, people are really faithful there. They stand on the word of God. And so Paul calls them to live in victory. You have the word of God, live in victory. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. We know that Jesus has defeated Satan on the cross. We know he's stripped him of all his weapons. But friend, Satan can still con people. He can still deceive the naive. He can still get people today to trade paradise for death. He can still present himself as an angel of light, pretending to be the best gift ever until you buy it. If you've been watching the news in the last couple of weeks, you'll know that Bernie Madoff, the man who conned people out of $50 billion in his Ponzi scheme, died last week, aged 82. He received a sentence of 150 years. Madoff was so cunning that he actually had people come to him and beg him to take their money and invest it. That's how cunning he was. He didn't chase after anyone. By word of mouth, wealthy investors who were getting incredibly high returns would tell their friends. And their friends would ask their friends, please introduce me to him. He was so shrewd that he would turn down some people whose investments were small, saying, you mustn't be committed enough. And when I read this, of people begging him to take their money and invest it, I thought of the cunningness of Satan, the most deceitful of all. He will take everything from you and give you pain and suffering in return, and you'll think you're a winner. Satan not only gets you to trade the blessings of God for a tiny morsel of sin, Hebrews says, for the short pleasure, but he gets the person to chase after it as if getting some prize. You see, friends, when the unbeliever laughs at your faith in Jesus, he is the most naive person in the world. He is a slave to sin and believes you to be the fool. For those who are wise and not easily deceived, for those who stand firm on the word of God, Satan is powerless. And he will run from anyone. He will run from anyone who stands on the scriptures. Submit yourself to God, says James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He can't stand it when people quote the Bible. Jesus showed that in Matthew 4 at the temptation. Each day presents us an opportunity to be victorious when we realise that Jesus has paid the price for our sin and now calls us into relationship with him. God has equipped you with everything you need for life and godliness. He has given you his word, he's given you his spirit, he's given you his church to comfort and support you. And as we saw last week, even the people of God to admonish and warn each other of the danger. God has given that as a gift. You see, living in Vanity Fair, as John Bunyan calls it, we can be so easily smitten by the world, by the fool's gold. We trade family, friendship, health. We even trade our faith for what the world has to offer, to what Solomon calls meaningless, mist, vanity. But godly wisdom leads to the opposite of spiritual naivety. When you see people in the world selling their lives for material things at the cost of their health or their joy, thank God for his grace to you. When you see people whose purpose for life is simply just to exist, for them work is simply the weekend, they have no purpose. Thank God for eternal life. We had a garage sale a few years back here. Someone donated a leaf blower and it sold straight away, $10. And I put a sign on it. The fellow said, can I go shopping and come back and get it later? I just had sold. Another person came and said, oh, I'd like to buy your leaf blower. I said, sorry, it's already been sold. As he could see, it had a sold sign on it. The man said, I'll give you $15 for it. I said, no, it's already sold. I'll give you $20. Give you $30, he said. I said, look, it's not about the money. I can't sell you something that's already been sold. And then he said something really surprising to me. I'd not forgotten yet. He smiled and said to me, "Actually, I don't really want it. I just wanted to see whether you had a price, what you'd sell it for, and what that price was." Wow. His belief is the belief of the world. Everyone has a price. Don't give me this rubbish about following Jesus at all costs. Everyone has a price. That's what the world believes. That's what Satan believes. The only question really is, what price for you? What price will you pay to trade Christ? The God of the universe has come in person, in the person of Jesus. He died on the cross for you and for me. He paid our debt. He has conquered Satan. He stripped him of his weapons. And today the Bible tells us that Satan roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, someone naive enough. For what price will you sell Jesus? Judas thought 30 pieces of silver was a good deal. The rich young ruler traded Jesus for his possessions. Others today trade him for fame and worldly glory. Some trade him for extra work and extra hours. We compromise God's word, hoping to fit in to the world we live in. We keep our faith private. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is the only foundation in this world of confusion and chaos. He is the only one, says Paul in verse 25, who can establish you, who can set you on a solid foundation in the gospel. From the very beginning of his letter, Romans 1, to the end, the message is consistent and clear. Jesus, the promised Messiah, has been revealed. Everyone now needs to turn to believe and obey him. Verse 26, so that everyone might believe and obey. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died, rose again, so that we can enter into a relationship with him. Is that you this morning? Do you believe and obey in the living God? Are you grounded in the gospel? Would the Apostle Paul say of us what he says of the Romans in verse 19? Everyone has heard about your obedience. I am overjoyed for you. I want you to be wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. One day we will look back and see every word, every command, every encouragement that God has given was given for our growth and for his glory. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be wise and not naive as those who are caught out by smooth talk and flattery. My prayer this morning as we conclude the book of Romans is that you will stand firm on the gospel on a solid foundation, that you will taste the good things that God has given you, that you'll enjoy his blessings without trusting in them, without allowing them to become obstacles. May God establish you in his gospel, and may you live a life of victory, and may you soon crush Satan under your feet. To him, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.